He sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. In prayer for you about what? How's he praying? That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So this morning I want to talk about living for the will of God, and let's pray. And so, Father, as we look into this word, we don't take this time for granted. And I pray, Lord, that you would so help us to engage now, that your Spirit would draw near, and that we would hear the voice of God speaking to us as we look into your word together. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And he continues, and he says about this guy, Epaphras, he says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. You see it there? He's working hard for you. And once again, notice that he talks about this guy whose heart is somewhat closer to these people than maybe some others, because he's from there. He's one of his own. He's one of their own. And he's referred to by Paul as a co-laborer, as a servant of Christ. And he says, as a servant of Christ, he's working hard on your behalf by praying for you and praying that you would stand firm in the will of God, mature and with confidence. And so here we go. I want to talk about this whole idea of living for the will of God, even as he says here in this text, that they would stand firm in the will of God, living for the will of God. And I want to begin by saying you're not really living, you're not really alive until you're living for the will of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle John says this about the will of God. He says, 2:17, 1 John, he said, the world and its desires are passing away. They're temporary. Comes and it goes. Anything in the world. And the desires that we have. Cars get old, break down, you got to buy a new one, right? Body parts get old, wear out. Some you can get new. Some you just got to live with till the end, right? So they go away, as it says. They pass away. But he says, the person who does the will of God lives forever. And so therefore, I say it again, you're not really alive, you're not really living, unless you're living for what? For the will of God. We're made to rendezvous with destiny. And in that destiny that we all have a meeting with throughout our lives, at the end of our lives, in that destiny, we experience the greatest amount of fulfillment in that destiny. It's the will of God that brings us to that destiny of our lives. And we'll talk a little bit more about that to fill in some pieces, but just to hear me say it at this moment. So look here at Epaphras for one second as we kind of highlight this guy here. Notice what it says. He says he's a servant of Christ. And what do servants of Christ do? And, you know, we have so many images before us of you know, what ministers do, what pastors do, what those who are called to the ministry do. And I think that sometimes what's noted here about Epaphras gets blurred as to what pastors or what leaders do. And I want to clear it up. I think this verse of Scripture really clears it up. You know, what do servants of Christ do? Notice that his hard work as a servant of Christ is to engage in prayer for his people. You see it there? And it's not just any old prayer. You know, it's not the kind of thing where, you know, he before he goes to bed at night, it's, oh yeah, and God bless Sue, and God bless Jane, and God bless Joe, and God bless Jim. No, you really get a sense from this verse, even as he says here, the hard work. And then there's very specifics that he's looking for. Three things, as he says here, that they would stand firm in the will of God, that they would stand firm with maturity and they would stand firm with confidence. Now, those are some pretty heavy-duty things that this guy is engaged with in his service for them as a minister. So just to say that, just to help us to see that that this is not only a bona fide work that those who are called to the ministry do, but it's central. It's central to our work. I would say that, as this scripture points out, as Paul says, I can vouch for him, he works hard in this for you, that it's a burden. You know, hard work is taxing, is it not? It's exhausting, it's tiring. We become, you know, it draws energy and strength out of us physically, emotionally, in so many ways, that it's a burden. And this thing that this guy Epaphras is bearing for them, is working for them, is a burden that he carries. This is what he wants to happen in the lives of those that he cares for as a servant of Christ. You got it? And so he says he's praying for them that they would stand firm in the will of God. Now, have you ever, I'm sure as someone who is following Jesus, or you've probably thought about it in your own life, the will of God. The will of God in one dimension or another. The will of God. The will of God for my life. Am I doing the will of God? And so on. And I want to ask the question and try to fiddle with this question for a few minutes, okay? And sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to overlook the obvious, right? We do. And I've talked about this often. You know, we all have a tendency. I've changed light switches on the wall when all it was a burnt out light bulb. You know, I've looked at the light bulb. No, a light bulb's good. It's got to be the switch. And change the switch on the wall because it felt funny, you know. And it was, well, the light bulb was bad. But anyways, we have a tendency to overlook some obvious things about the will of God. And so I want to ask the question and then look at this together. Are you with me? What is the will of God? How do I understand what the will of God is? If it's that important, as I said, how important is it? Well, you're not really living until you're living for the will of God. Now, that's pretty important. Even as he says here, whoever does the will of God lives forever. And sociologists have identified seven things anyways, that they describe as needs that we have, and as needs that we have, they must be met. By something in one way or another. And it's true. Things such as belonging, we all have a need to belong. There's the need of acceptance, you know. There's the need for affirmation. And I can, you know, I can give little examples of each of these. It's not my intention to do that this morning. There's that need for adventure that we all have. You know, why do people climb, you know, climb mountains? Well, because it's there. Well, there's this sense of adventure. If it's there, I got to conquer it, you know. And there's the need for safety that we have, that sociologists, like I say, have identified about us. There's a need for purpose. I want to live for something, for love, you know, the need for love. And all of those things that I just mentioned, fulfilling them is truly met by the will of God, by doing the will of God in our lives. Every other way that we try to meet those needs is fabrication, is veneer, is not the real deal. It's fake. It's a substitute. It becomes temporary. It doesn't become permanent. But when we live for the will of God, those needs in our lives are met, and they're met with leftovers. I mean, they're met to the fullest by doing the will of God. And remember what I said, that it's the will of God that brings us to our destiny. We all have a destiny. We're all going someplace. And it's the will of God, and only the will of God, that really, truly, finally brings us there. So what is the will of God? Well, very simply, I would begin by saying that the will of God is God's plan for my life. How simple is that? God has a plan for your life. And the will of God, simply put, is that plan that God has for you. What is the will of God? God's will, it's a little bit more complicated now. Complicated not in that it's hard to understand, it's just more to it than what I just said. God's plan, or God's will, is what he created, redeemed, and invested his spirit in me to do. It's what he created me to do. It's what Christ redeemed me to do. It's why his Holy Spirit has been put into my life to do the will of God. God created me to do his will. Jesus came to redeem me, that I might do his will. His spirit is alive and well in me, that I might do the will of God. Now, in thinking about that, I just want to add this one little bit of commentary and move on, because I'm after something else. And the commentary about that is this, that it's not a foreign element introduced into my life and into my living that I should live for the will of God. You understand? It's not something that's abnormal or not that's not a part, in that I was created to do the will of God. Therefore, it's there. It's in me to do the will of God, you see? Now, in redemption, what happened is that sense of doing the will of God, that sense of the purpose of my life is to do the will of God, not only took a back seat, but died, and laying there as dead as a corpse. But Jesus came, and when Jesus rose from the dead, I became alive in Christ. And what came alive in me at that redemption is now this whole sense that I am alive, I am living to do the will of God. The purpose of my life is to live for the will of God. That's alive in me. It's not a foreign element in my system. It has been put into my DNA, into my spiritual DNA. It is who I am. So we'll go on. How else do we understand the will of God? God's will is the life force that brings my life's happenings, all of the circumstances, all the things in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, as we say. Thanks, Clint, right? All of those things in life, and life has the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And the will of God is that life force that brings all of those life happenings into line with God's good purposes now, and ultimately prepares me to live forever in heaven. So that, you know, life is not just a random series of events, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that's happening, like you know, some of us, you're so young and don't know about this, like the pinball, right? Who was it that sang the Pinball Wizard? Yeah, so some of you are so young. And, you know, our life is not like that, just, you know, randomly here and there. No, for those who are engaged in the will of God, it may seem like that. And it may seem like the bad and the ugly, it far outweighs the good. And what possible good reason can the bad and the ugly have in my life, for my life? But in that there is the will of God that we are living for. He is able to string all those together in our lives, into the fabric of our lives, what he has tailor-made for me to be and to do. That's an amazing statement. How I rest in that. How I rest in that. Especially when the good, the bad, and the ugly happens all at once. You know? And you wonder, what is going on? You know? It's like getting on the ride at the amusement park that you wish you never got on. Hey, you know, as you're going by, hey, mister, let me off this thing. And when you get done, you puke. I've been there, done that. Life is like that. Life is like that, is it not? And so, what is the will of God? Lastly, I'll say that the will of God, God's will, is what works, what always works for my good. But only when I dedicate myself to it. And that's the caveat that we got to hear in this. See, my life remains a random series of events that may or may not have any ultimate meaning or give to me any ultimate meaning or purpose until I dedicate my life to the will of God. Then, oh man. Okay, so are you with me? Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me cross-eyed. What's he talking about? What's he saying? Living for the will of God. This is what Epaphras prayed for. We're trying to ferret this out. We're fiddling with this verse of scripture this morning to try to get at something here, to hear from God. And I want us to notice Epaphras' prayer. He says that we would stand firm in all the will of God. Now notice, none of these words are put there, unintentionally by the author. No, they're put there, and we got to look at them specifically, each word. And in that, he says, stand firm in the will of God. And then he says, all. You see it there? All the will of God. And he adds these other two words, with maturity and confidence. Now, I ask the question when I read this, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? You know, okay, maybe I'm starting to grasp a little bit of what the will of God means for my life. God has a plan for my life. And so on, as we said. Well, how do I do that? How do I stand firm in all the will of God with maturity and with confidence? And you got to add those things to it. Well, here's the first thing that I would say. How do I do that? The first thing is settle it that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. And I'm going to look at Jeremiah 29:11. Now, we should all know that verse of scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. And I want to recommend it to you this morning as a verse of scripture that I'm saying, how do I do that? How do I stand firm in all the will of God? Well, I settle it that God has a plan for my life, and I make this verse of scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, I make it my life's verse. I hang my life on this verse of scripture by faith. And the verse of scripture is, we should all know it, be able to quote it, where the Lord says to Israel in a particular context, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. See, God has a plan for my life. I know the plan that I have for you. Now, so many things can be said about that. Have you ever been fuzzy about the plans that God may have for your life? And wonder, man, what's going on now? You mean to tell me there's a plan that's going to happen out of this mess? And you got to hear the Lord say, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans. And then he ferrets it out. He gives us some more understanding about that plan. He says, plans to prosper you. What a good word. And this has nothing to do with the doctrine of prosperity, that, you know, we have those who that we call prosperity preachers that they tote around. This has nothing to do with that whatsoever. But this has to do with the goodness of God in our lives. He says, the plans that I have for you are to prosper you. They're good for you. And he goes on, and I love this part of it. I love this part of the verse. He says, and not to harm you. Because, you know, we talk about this. I've talked about this, at least I have, a lot to the kids who come to youth camp. Because they struggle with giving God their lives and committing their lives to Christ. And I can see it so many times at the altar when the Holy Spirit begins to move and these kids are feeling God and they want to give God their lives. And you can see the hesitancy in their faces because it's like, you know, is it going to be harmful for me? Well, and they begin to think of God like maybe maybe an abusive parent, well, that they've given their lives to, and the parent is that ought to love them and accept them and do all those things that I mentioned earlier, affirm and all those other things, and instead of doing those things in one way or another, abusive. Or maybe they were in a relationship with a boy or with a girl and were harmed by that. And they have this sense about them that if I give my heart 100% to God, that there's going to be harm in it for me. And sometimes we can just feel that about God, you know, that we have this struggle, this conflict that goes on in our lives with doing the will of God. And we think that, boy, if I give in, it's going to hurt me. When, in fact, just the opposite happens. To hang on to it harms us. To give it up only helps us. But the promise here is this: the plan that I have for your life is not going to harm you. It's going to do exactly the opposite. It's going to prosper you. And this is how it prospers you. Listen to these words: to give you a hope and a future. How fulfilling are those words? You know, we try and we do so many things to bring ultimate fulfillment into our lives. So many things. And it's not my intention this morning to get into all of those because I have two more things I want to mention about how it is that we understand God's will in our lives. But to say that the plan that God has for our lives is to give us a hope and a future. You know? If you've ever had this sense about your life of meaninglessness and the sense about your life is, you know, where's my life going? And, you know, what's there to live for? You know, what's there to look forward to now? Well, you know the emptiness of that kind of stuff. And here he says that by my plan for your life, I'm able to fill that emptiness in your life. And that's what he means by give you a hope and a future. That's awesome stuff. And so settle it. Will you settle it? You know, what does it mean to stand firm in the will of God? It means to settle it. God has a plan for my life. He does. Wow. Here's the next one. The next one is, how does this work in my life? Well, it works in my life when I dedicate myself to it. When I dedicate myself to it. And so what it has to be is all of me for all of it. You understand? Well, you see, it's not like, well, God, you know, I like parts A, B, and Y of your will for my life. But everything from B to Y and, you know, from Y to Z, I don't know, God. You know, I don't know. And there has to be this sense about us when we dedicate. Now, granted, dedication is, as best I know right now, I'm giving 100%. See, until tomorrow, right? And God works in our lives, and it's like, oops, you know, I guess, you know, I got to throw in another 5% of my life. But as much as I know right now, it's all of my life for all of the will of God. And this is the point that he's making here, that you would stand firm in all the will of God for your life. God, what's your will for my life? See, I want to dedicate my life to your will. My life to your will for my life. God, what's your will for my life? I'm going to dedicate my life to it. All of it. All of my life to all of your will. And here's the last one. All right? Here's the last one. Stick with it. Stick with it. And my mind just races with this one, with examples. Stick with it. Because there arises between my will and God's will a conflict. The cosmic fight of the ages is not out there somewhere and between nations and in the spirit realm and this and that. The cosmic conflict of the ages is right here between this and God's will. That's where the battle exists, and you better believe it. We see it in Jesus' life, and rightly so. The battle that he waged, where he's off praying in the garden, the intensity by which he prayed, and he prayed that he would be able to do not his will, what? God's will. And it is a conflict. You see, it's not that we never have a conflict. Oh boy, how good I am. Hell boy, I'm really mature. See, the idea of maturity is not that I don't have conflicts with my will and God's will, because the point is, you're going to. You're going to have a conflict. There are going to be things that you want that God doesn't want. You know, I mean, it's just going to be that way. And there's going to be things that God wants, that God does, that you're not going to like. And it's going to create conflicts. Yeah. And the thing is, maturity says, and why he mentions maturity, is that when I'm in that kind of conflict, that kind of struggle in my own life, of feeling all those things and more, maturity says that I got to work through this. See? Maturity says I'm not going to just, I don't get it, forget it. Maturity never says that. See, immaturity says that. Immaturity says I don't get it, so forget it. But maturity says, boy, you know, I got to stick with this thing. That even though there's ambiguities here, even though I just don't see it and get it, my understanding about what's going on in my life right now is unclear, it means that even though I'm going to stick with it and I'm going to allow the Lord, because this is his desire, to bring me to a level of understanding that maybe doesn't clearly answer what I'm going through, but brings me to a new level of understanding that he's got this, even though it's like it is. That's what maturity is. And then he also adds to it, and sticking with it, that there's a confidence about my life and that kind of conflict that goes on. You see, because that's nice, isn't it? Isn't that nice? It's the kids. That's nice. See, confidence, you see, do I have problems with God? Yes. With my mouth, I have been careful to be nice when talking to him. In my heart, I haven't been all that nice. And he reads my heart. He doesn't hear my words. No. With my mouth, I'm saying, oh, God, I want you to hear this prayer right now. And in my heart, I'm saying, God, where in the heck are you? God, this is nuts that you would treat me like this. And I get into it with him. And sticking with it doesn't mean that you don't talk like that or you don't have those kinds of feelings. Sticking with it means that you're able to trust that God's will is best, even though you feel like that. And the feelings are overwhelming, are they not? The feelings are so overwhelming that it's more than just an emotional happening in your life. It's a disposition that you bear. It's part of who you are, that you're like this. And it's like, in the middle of all that, his prayer for them is that they'll have a confidence that in spite of that, despite that, in the face of that, God, I will trust you. It's the kind of trust that Job had when he said, though he slay me, what? I will trust him. Now, you have to understand that Job certainly didn't feel very good. I mean, I'm just saying, you know. Whatever it was that overcame him from head to toe, the boils, some think leprosy, whatever it was that overcame him was a serious disease, and it lasted for a long time. It was excruciatingly painful, let alone all the other loss on top of that that he suffered. And he didn't curse God, but he came mighty close. He cursed the day of his birth. He cursed his friends. He came close to cursing his wife. You know? But boy, did he get into it with God, you know? God, if you could come down here right now, I could say some things to you. We could straighten this whole thing out because, God, I got it all together. That's what he said to God. God finally shows up and Job says, Hamana, 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 Hamana. But in the middle of all that, what made Job the man that he was in not abandoning the will? You understand? What was it that made Job a great man? Was that he endured his suffering? Partly. But it was because he did not abandon God, the will of God for his life, in the middle of his suffering. What was it that made Joseph such a great man? 13 years. 13 years. Suffering. Opportunities to abandon God. He had it pretty good in Potiphar's house. And if he would have just hopped in bed with his wife, he could have had a good fling going on for a while. You know? But he said in the middle of all that, if I do that, you see, it's the will of God that brings us to our destiny. God had a destiny for Joseph. And he said, if I do that, I will abandon the will of God for my life, and there goes my destiny out the window. Wow. He didn't do that. He trusted. He trusted. And that's why this prayer is so important for us, for you to hear. And I'm done. Right on time. Stick with it. Stick with it. I'm going to be mature about it. I don't get it, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to come to a new level of understanding. I'm afraid, but I'm going to trust that something of God's best is going to come out of this for my life. Let's stand together in his presence. Are you with me? Living for God's will. Stick with it. Stick with it. This was quite a prayer by this guy. This was quite a prayer. This is what servants of Christ do. And so, Father, I pray for all of us that you would help us to stand firm in all of your will. That there would come over us and that there would be that tutelage, as it were, that mentoring, as it were, of your Spirit, in our lives to help us to be mature. Not childish. In walking in your purposes for our lives. And to have a confidence about us in you that is trusting. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.